today is Grandparents' Day. It's a chance for us to honor the grandparents in our lives. And so I thought it'd be nice if we recognize them by having them stand up, and maybe with a round of applause we could thank them. So if you're a grandparent here this morning, will you stand up so we can recognize you? Thank you. You may be seated. As a small gift to you after service, you can take pictures with your grandchildren. They'll be in the fellowship hall. We'll have them developed. We'll get them back to you. So we look forward to that. We thank you for coming. It's good to recognize the grandparents, but in all honesty, I don't think being a grandparent is really that bad of a gig. The kids love you. You have fun with them. You can conveniently choose to ignore things like rules, bedtimes, and healthy food. And you just get to enjoy them. My dad has said often that if I knew grandchildren were going to be this much fun, I would have had them first. That being said, I look forward to having my own grandkids, a chance to spoil them, to buy their love and affection with gifts, and then right before bedtime, feed them sugar cubes and cappuccino, and then send them home with their parents. So I can't wait for that. Well, this morning, in honor of our grandparents, we wanted a message that specifically encouraged them. And so I was thinking of my own grandmother. And one of the things I most appreciated about her was her prayers for us. In one sense, she was a typical grandmother in that she loved my brothers and me. I think me most of all, of course. But she loved all of us. She wanted us to have fun. She spoiled us many times. But what really stands out and what I'm most thankful for was that she prayed for us. She was truly a prayer warrior. She would pray for us so faithfully, always interceding on our behalf. So if she said she would pray about something, it wasn't Christian courtesy. She would be faithful to that promise. In fact, sometimes my mom would share with her something that was going on in a friend of ours' lives, and she would pray for them, and she would ask us, "How's your friend doing?" Someone she had never met, but she'd been praying for them. As she got older and getting around was more difficult, all the more she would pray, sometimes for hours a day. And I really believe that God was gracious to our family in part because of her prayers. So I thought it might be good this morning if we looked at how we could pray for and encourage our children and grandchildren. Now, this message isn't that good grandparents pray for hours a day, but rather I hope Scripture will reveal to us what we should really hope for and pray for our children. The world has a whole list of things that it says our children need, but Scripture shows us what is truly important. With that in mind, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. Now, to provide some brief context, the purpose of Philippians was to encourage the church in Philippi to live faithfully in light of the gospel and in light of eternity. He says in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Already, you can see how this letter is appropriate for this morning, as this should really be one of the greatest hopes we have for our children, that they would live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in light of this desire in verse 3, he says that he constantly prays for them. But his prayers weren't simply born out of Christian obligation. Paul prayed for them because he loved them. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, the verse that leads into the content of his prayer. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul often spoke of his love for the churches, but Philippi was unique. He loved them especially. They were his spiritual children. He had a great appreciation for them. He had great hopes for them. The term here, with the affection of Christ Jesus, Paul is saying that he loves them in a similar way as Christ does. Now, obviously, the magnitude is less, but he wants them to know just how much he cares for them. Imagine me telling someone, "I love you like a son." Right, that would be pretty significant. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, "I love you like Christ does." Now, as Paul writes this, he's in prison. He's chained between guards. And yet he doesn't really bemoan his situation or even ask for help. Quite simply, he loves them. He wants to thank them for their partnership in the gospel. And he wants to encourage them in their faith. And I want us to really appreciate the context of this because it helps us to think through how we love people. If you're a grandparent, you're practically genetically wired to love your grandkids. Okay, so I wasn't working on this sermon this week thinking, man, there's probably a lot of grandparents who don't love their grandkids. I better convince them to love their grandkids. Right? I know you do. You're here because you do. In fact, maybe you don't want to be here, but because you love them and they invited you and you get to take a picture with them, you're here. So I'm assuming you love your grandkids. You have an affection for them. You want the best for them. But the question becomes, how can we practically love our grandkids in the best way possible? So I'm sure you love them by caring for them, maybe buying them gifts, spending time with them, teaching them about life. And these are great things. Keep doing that. But do you realize there's even greater things you can do for them? Well, here we have the Apostle Paul with a church of people he absolutely loves. And that love comes out through prayer and encouraging their faith. And so grandparents, and really everyone, as you think how you can invest in our children, I hope you would pursue their joy and you would build relationships and you would laugh together with them. But I hope even more that you would pray for them and encourage their faith that they might love Christ and others. And so follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes this, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Okay, so in verses 9 through 11, we find the content of Paul's prayer. And really, it's just one sentence. And from it, I want us to see how we can pray for our children as well as how we can invest in them. Because Paul writes this prayer out for the Philippians to read, it isn't simply so that they would be encouraged to pray, that's part of it, but also so that they would know what he desires of them. And as you can tell your children, "I'm praying for you," you could also tell your children what you're praying for them. So we'll focus not simply on the prayer, but on faith and what we should hope for our children. And so here's our key idea this morning. Pray that our children might grow in the gospel and love well. Pray that our children might grow in the gospel and love well. Now, we'll take time to think through this, but I hope you'll see the simplicity of the prayer. If you had one thing to pray for your grandchildren, I think this would really sum it up, that they would grow in the gospel and love well. It's really a simple but powerful prayer. Now, one more thing before we get into the message. Obviously, a major part of this is focused on grandparents. This is your day. But really, as you can imagine, it's important for all of us to take this seriously. First of all, for anyone who has kids in their lives, for parents, for aunties and uncles, for those of you who serve in our children's ministries, for those of you who are youth workers, take this seriously. In all honesty, I hope all of you are praying for the kids of this church. But on an even broader scale, remember that as much as we should desire this for our children, we should desire it for ourselves. In other words, as we think through growing in the gospel and loving well, that should be our prayer for ourselves. We should want to grow in the gospel, and we should want to love well. So please don't tune me out because you're not a grandparent, because I hope all of us would want to be encouraged by God's word this morning. So let me give you two things to pray for our children, and really for ourselves as well. The first is this, pray that they would grow in the gospel. Our kids need the gospel. I remember my parents watching our kids one time, and when we got home, we asked how it went, and my mother says, "Oh, they were angels." And my first thought is, whose kids were they watching? I'm pretty sure they were my kids. And second, I was thinking, you know, I have three brothers. I don't ever remember in the history of our lives her ever calling us angels. In fact, she probably thought the devil, it didn't say it out loud, but she probably thought that. But that's kind of the filter through which grandma sees her grandkids. They are angels. That being said, I know my mom prays for them because she knows they need the gospel. If there's one single thing you should desire for your children and for the children of this church, it's that they would know and embrace the gospel and grow in that gospel. Because there's no greater reality that they need to embrace. Look at our passage and skip ahead to verse 11. He says, "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Verses 9 and 10, with their discussion of love and wisdom and integrity, are the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is a reference to the gospel and how it produces the changed life that Paul hopes for in the Philippian church. And what it means is that the gospel is the soil in which our children grow to be like Christ. It's the gospel that helps our children to love well. The gospel says this, God created us to live for him in joyful obedience and worship. But unfortunately, all of us are sinners, which means all of us do wrong things. I doubt anyone here would claim to be perfect. There might be a few of you who think your grandchildren are perfect, but I'm going to have to respectfully disagree. Not because I know your grandchildren, but because I know what the Bible says and because I know your grandchildren. But this sin isn't simply wrong actions, but the disease that corrupts our hearts and leads us to live for ourselves rather than God. What is worse is that our sin means we are enemies of God. Right? No one likes to think of themselves as an enemy of God, but realize that every sin is an act of rebellion against our Maker. Every time you get angry or jealous or impatient, you're telling God you will not live as He commanded you. And in our enmity, we are under judgment. One day, every person in this room, every person in this world, will stand before the God of the world and give an account for his or her life and be judged. And realize the verdict will always be guilty, because all of us are guilty as sinners. So what is the hope in all of this? I mean, if we're guilty and deserve eternal punishment, how can we be saved? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel means good news. It's that Jesus died to save sinners. More specifically, Jesus became our substitute. He lived the perfect life we were unable to, and then he went to the cross and suffered God's wrath in our place, substituting his life for ours. Have you ever wondered how Jesus dying on a cross could bring forgiveness? It's because on the cross, Christ received the punishment that you and I deserved, so that we would never have to. But not only is our sin credited to him and he was punished for it, but his righteousness, his right life, was credited to us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's why Paul says in our passage, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. All of who we are as Christians is a product of the gospel. Now, on one level, hopefully it's pretty easy to see the importance of the gospel for our children. They are sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Think about your kids. Think about your grandkids. Think about your nieces, your nephews. Think about the kids in our children's ministry. Think of all the things you want for them in life. You want good friends, and you want a great education. You want health, and you want happiness. And then realize that nothing matters as much as forgiveness. So I encourage you to pray. Pray faithfully that they might know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There is no greater gift that you can desire for them than eternal life. But thinking beyond this, realize the gospel isn't just their ticket into heaven. It's the reality that transforms their lives. Again, think of verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit we hope for comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that makes sense in light of the gospel we just discussed. Remember, sin devastates our hearts. It turns the love that was meant out for God inward until we become the greatest objects of our own affection. And so our children, left to their own devices, will live lives that ultimately are for themselves. And this doesn't mean they are constantly doing bad things or they won't live moral lives. But they won't know what it means to truly live for Christ unless the gospel changes their hearts, so that once again they know what it means to love God and to love others. What this means, as I said earlier, is that the gospel is the soil in which our children's hearts grow to love well. So as you pray for your grandkids, for your own kids, for the children of this church, pray that they would grow in the gospel. And what would be even better is not only to pray for them, but to encourage them in the gospel, to share with them the gospel, to encourage them to come to church to hear the gospel, to live out the gospel in your life. One more thing before I move on. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, and we appreciate it. Your kids asked you, your grandkids asked you, and you were so gracious to come because you love your grandkids. But I hope you realize that as much as your grandchildren need Jesus, so do you. How do you become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's simply this: recognizing you are a sinner, turning from that sin, and trusting in Jesus for salvation. That is what it means to be a Christian. There are times I miss my grandmother. I really wish my kids had gotten to know her. But I'm absolutely convinced of this: I will see her again. And not because of some vague notion of the afterlife, but because she placed her faith in Jesus, and because I have placed my faith in Jesus. And so I'm sure that one day I will see her again in heaven, and I cannot wait. So pray that they would grow in the gospel. Second idea is this: pray that they would love well. Pray that they would love well. As we back up to verses 9 and 10, realize that love is really at the heart of this prayer. Paul wants them to grow in love, verses 9 and 10. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So notice Paul's logic. The prayer is to grow in love, which leads to approving what is excellent, which leads to being pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So love is the foundation. At its simplest, this is a prayer for the Philippians to grow in love. What kind of love? A love for God and a love for people. These are the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul realizes, as we'll elaborate on in a moment, that a deep love for God and others is really the true outworking of faith. Okay, so if your kids get this right, they get life right. And this makes sense in that, as I mentioned earlier, sin turns our love inward, and self-love is one of the greatest dangers of living faithfully. Paul warns in 2 Timothy of becoming a lover of self. And so this becomes Paul's prayer. He wants them to abound more and more in love for God and for others. And really, this becomes such a good model of prayer for us. As we think about the children in our lives, we should diligently pray that they would grow in love. So realize, even if you feel like, okay, you don't know as much as you would want to about your faith, if you were to simply pray every day for your grandkids, Lord, help my grandchildren to love God and to love others, I really believe that would be a powerful prayer. Now, that being said, let's dig a little bit deeper and look at four reasons to pray for love. The first reason is this: because love leads to wisdom and discernment, not just intelligence. For whatever reason, I love hearing stories of genius, maybe because I'm not one. And so I love to read of these people that are just amazing. I was watching this show, and this guy said, he goes, I can learn a language in 1 week. Okay, and so the people who are making this documentary decide to test him, and they drop him off in Iceland. Okay, and apparently, and I didn't know this because I'm not a genius, the Icelandic language, which, and I had to spell check that because I couldn't even spell that, the Icelandic language is really difficult because of how you pronounce words. And so he goes there, they drop him off, and he gets this tutor, and she says it's impossible. So even if he's a genius and he can memorize words, you can't comprehend, you can't listen and understand language. And sure enough, and so what they did was, the test was, in a week, he was going to go on live TV in Iceland, and they were going to interview him. And they put him on, and sure enough, he's able to speak the language. All right? And so I watched, and I'm like, I'm so amazed. And you know, for me, I barely know English. And so I watch this, and I love, and I think the world loves it. The world loves intellect. We love to read stories of child prodigies. I think most of us, for our kids, we would love smart kids. And because of this is often where we invest in our kids, right? We invest in their education because it seems like in this world, the intelligent thrive and the intelligent are successful. And the thinking is, if our kids are smart and they do well in school, then they get into a good college and they can get a good job and they can be prosperous in some way. Well, Paul here talks about something that is more important than just intelligence. He talks about wisdom and discernment. Look at verse 10. He says, so that they may approve what is excellent. The word here for approve is one that comes from the testing of money or metal to understand if it was really valuable. And specifically, he says he wants them to be able to understand what is truly excellent, or we might translate it superior. So imagine the picture here, someone who knows how to determine what is best. Isn't that what we hope for our children? As they think about how they use their time or interact with their friends, we want them to know what is best. As they consider right and wrong, as they consider how they should respond to us as their parents or grandparents, we want them to know best. When someone makes fun of them at school, when they lose a basketball game, when they get money for their birthday, when they walk into youth group, when a friend wants them to do something wrong, when they see someone in need, how good would it be to know that your children know what's best? I mean, that's what parenting often is. Your kid comes to you and says, I'm having a problem with a friend, or I want to be a better soccer player, or I'm not sure what to do with my money. You try to help them do what is best. Now, in light of this passage, we have to realize two things. First, this wisdom, this discernment, this knowing what is best begins with loving well. That's the logic of the passage, right? And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. So that, in other words, if we abound in love, we'll be able to approve what is excellent. If our children love God and love others, they will walk in wisdom. And theologically, this makes sense. Remember Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40? The teacher says this, comes up to Jesus and says this, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, everything God has called us to do can be really summed up in two ideas, love God and love others. If we get these two ideas right, we get life right. And that's true for our kids. Let's think of a few examples. Imagine your child is at school and some of the kids start to make fun of him. Your child's wisdom begins with loving God and loving others. In that moment, if he loves God and if he loves others, he'll know how to respond to being made fun of. Or imagine someone tempts them to do something wrong. If they love God, I mean truly love God, they will know what to do in that moment. As they're thinking about how to spend their free time, or what major to choose, or how to thrive socially, loving God and loving others is truly the foundation to true wisdom. Second, what is key is that this wisdom, this knowing, comes from first knowing God. In verse 9, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge." Excuse me. Paul's understanding of knowledge here was largely influenced by the Old Testament. It was not just the idea of knowing, but the idea of relationship. As one commentator notes, its primary sense is not so much knowledge about something, but rather the kind of full or innate knowing that comes from experience or personal relationships. In other words, if you want to know how to love, then it comes from knowing God through a deep relationship with God. I mean, I can give you facts about love. I can give you statistics on love. I can turn to Scripture and help you define love and see pictures of love. But if you want to grow in love, then you have to know God better. And so for our children, it begins with teaching them about God so that they know and love him more and thus grow in wisdom. All this to say, pray that our kids would love God well so they know how to live wisely. I think for me, this was encouraging because love is a lesson I can teach. Like I may not be the smartest guy in the room, but if I continually encourage the love of God and the love of others, I'm teaching my children to be wise. Maybe you're a parent or grandparent and you don't feel like you know enough scripture to really teach your kids what they need to know. Begin with this simple lesson. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you're helping your children, your grandchildren to be wise. Kind of as a side for you parents, I know for me, the love of God and the love of people is one of the primary ways through which I explain life to my kids. It's such a simple but helpful lens we can teach our kids to see their world through. So instead of just simply saying, well, that's disobedient, often we'll say, you know, this isn't loving. We try to explain to them how they can see life through loving people and loving God. So let love for God and others be constant truth you teach your children. Number two there is, because love leads to godly obedience, not just morality. Love leads to godly obedience, not just morality. I don't think any parent or grandparent enjoys disobedience. Sometimes I'm worried about my kids as PKs, you know, PKs is pastor's kids, because I'm sure you've heard kind of the horror stories of their rebellion. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was a pastor's kid, and he said he was horrible. And he would tell these stories, and they just scare me. My favorite, though, is the one where he talks about how him and his brother took a swim in the baptismal. And that seems like sacrilegious already, but what made it worse was it was during a service. Okay, so they were swimming while they're serving. He said, my dad was so mad, right? So most of us hate disobedience. As we look to verse 10, Paul again is building on the previous, and he talks about how our kids live and how they act. And it's going to come down to this. If our kids love well, they'll have wisdom to live rightly, which will lead to right living. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure and blameless. Pure means sincere or unmixed. Blameless is without fault. And the idea is about a life lived rightly. And yet more than simple morality, it's obedience born out of love. All right, let's be honest. Obedient kids are awesome. Right? Most parents and some grandparents have experienced a kid having a meltdown. It isn't fun to have to correct and discipline your children. And so if we're honest, we love obedience. And obedience on one level is very important, not because it makes our lives easier, but because it honors God. That being said, we have to realize that there's such a thing as empty morality. In the Bible, we had the Pharisees. They were moral. They followed the rules. I think they made their parents and their grandparents very happy. But they didn't truly love God or people. Think of the rich man, the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Rich, moral, a leader. But he saw no need for Jesus. He wasn't willing to love God above all things. And he failed to love others through his generosity. In both these situations, morality has been substituted for a true relationship with Christ. It was obedience without love. And this empty morality is something we should fear for our kids. We've talked about this before, but why do so many kids who are raised in the church leave home, leave the faith in college? I think it's often because they know what a Christian looks like and how a Christian acts, but they don't really know Christ. They obey their parents' rules as they live at home. But in college, when those restraints are lifted, they pursue their own ends because they're not really Christians. So we want to be aware of empty morality, the kids who follow the rules but don't really love God and love people. Now what's interesting in this passage is that true character, godly obedience, it begins with love. Right? Notice Paul doesn't simply say, you know, I'm really praying that you'll be really good people. He doesn't say even, I'm just going to pray that you be pure and blameless. He begins with love. He prays that they would abound in love, and that leads to a life that is pure and blameless. And it really makes sense because love gives meaning to obedience. Imagine your grandkid says, Grandma, you're the best, because they want you to buy them something. On the contrary, imagine someone who says, Grandma, you're the best, because they love you so much. Love gives meaning to their actions. Paul himself wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Get that. Giving everything away and being martyred means nothing if you don't have love. All is to say, if we want kids who live well, we should want kids who love well. And so pray, not simply for morality or obedience, but for a pure and blameless life born out of a love for God and for others. And along with this, make sure you teach them, not simply to follow the rules, but to love well. I was talking to one of the other dads, and something he says to his middle schooler is, be kind, not cool. And it's something I've said to my kids as well. And really, as I was thinking about it this week, by encouraging them to be kind or to love, we're encouraging them to live rightly. I mean, there is in them, like it is in all of us, that self-centered focus that wants to be liked and admired and cared for. But that's not the focus of true love. Love doesn't look inward, but upward and outward. And so by encouraging our kids, let's say on a Friday night before youth group, to love well, we're encouraging them to live rightly. Number three, because love leads to a better eternity, not just a better tomorrow. Love leads to a better eternity, not just a better tomorrow. I think most of us want to prepare our kids for the future. That's why we invest in them the ways that we do. But notice that Paul isn't simply thinking of the immediate future, but he's looking towards eternity. Look at the rest of verse 10. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, pure and blameless is about a life lived rightly. Why? Because what they do matters in eternity. The day of Christ here is about the final reward and glorification of believers. This is not salvation. That's by grace through faith alone. But our actions matter because we will stand to be judged one day for rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So in essence, Paul is saying one day you will stand before God, and so you must love well so that you can discern what is best, so that you have a life that is pure and blameless. He wants them to live life having invested in what's truly important, loving God and loving others. I think we have to consider what we really want for our kids. Can you imagine them one day standing before God and saying, look, I invested my whole life in my job. Or look how big my bank account is. Or look how important special people thought I was. Right? We want them to stand before God one day and be able to say, Lord, I loved you and I loved others. And so I try to serve faithfully in the children's ministry every week. I shared my faith with my friends and my family and even strangers. I used my money to help those in need. I prayed every day for missionaries. I just tried to love people. And what a life that would be, right? That's when God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm so thankful for the servants in our children's ministry. Right? Because I feel like they're not just interested in teaching them stories or helping them to have fun. That's part of it. But ultimately, they're preparing them for eternity. On Monday nights for family worship, it's always the same in our home. What did you learn in church? And I just like to hear what they share because it's so neat to hear them talk about who God is. Because I want them one day to stand before God having lived a life where they loved well. So pray. Pray that our kids would love well so they would be ready for eternity. Last idea here. We should pray that our kids would love well because love leads to a life of worship, not simply worldly success. My youngest son started kindergarten this week, and so I was just, he was there, and I was talking to my wife, and I said, you know, when does that school start? And she goes, that's like, it's 9 to 2. And all of a sudden, he starts going, boo, that's too long. And I'm like, you can't tell time. You don't know how long that is. That could be 3 seconds. You don't know. He's like, no, it's too long. And it worries me, because it took me like 2 weeks before I realized I hated school. So he wasn't even in school, and he already doesn't seem to like it. And so that kind of concerns me. Obviously, we want him to stick with school, because you think, well, he needs to do some things in life. But realize there are more important things. I mean, how do we define success? I mean, we know what the world would say, money and prestige, degrees and titles, nice possessions, successful kids. But God says this is what really matters, is that we live lives that glorify him. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here Paul says that in love we are living lives of worship. Again, look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As our kids love well, they live to the glory and praise of God. As they're kind in Sunday school, as they reach out to a kid at school that no one else seems to like, as they forgive their sibling, as they're generous with others, they are living for the glory and praise of God. Isn't that awesome? Your kids can bring glory to the God of the universe. And this is really one of the great blessings of praying for our kids to love. A lot of our kids will not be the most athletic. They may not be the smartest. They may not succeed like the world would say. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what people think of them or what they own or where they graduate from. They can be truly successful as they love well and live lives of worship. I mean, do you get that? In our hopes for earthly successes, we are sometimes blinded to what is truly important. But what a grace it is that if our kids simply love well, they've lived a life that matters. And so again, grandparents, parents, everyone in this room, pray that our kids would love well. Let me close with this simple illustration. There have been times when kids in the church have bought our kids a gift for their birthday or something. And when we think the parents, sometimes they'll tell us, you know, well, our kids chose to spend their own money on this. And part of me feels bad about that because I feel like, well, I probably make more than a 10-year-old, right? So I could have bought that same thing and it wouldn't have cost them anything. But then I remind myself that generosity is of infinitely greater value than money. Because really the love of money is an enslaving idolatry. We live in a world that bows down to the altar of money and lives life doing its bidding. It leads to stress and selfishness and envy. Money is a great gift from God, but it makes a terrible God of our lives. And we want our children to realize that. We want them to see money rightly. Well, how do they do that? It begins with love. Love with God, love for God and love for others. And that's what I see in these kids because they loved their friend. They had wisdom and discernment. They realized that money wasn't about making themselves happier, but being able to bless others. So love allowed them to determine what's best. And from that wisdom came generosity. And that generosity matters in eternity, and it glorifies God. It's a small example, but I think so much we should want kids who are generous. Right? And so don't just pray, Lord, help my kid be generous. Pray that they would love. Because from that love would come generosity. As they grow in the gospel, as they love well, they will know what is best, they will live rightly, and they will live for the glory of God. So can I urge you one more time, will you pray for the children in your life? That is truly an act of love that our kids need. In fact, I thought to apply the message right now, why don't we take a moment just on your own silently to pray for some of the children in your life. Pray that they would grow in the gospel and pray that they would love well. And in a few moments, I will close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to pray for our grandparents. I thank you for the grace that they are to so many of us. I thank you for their willingness to come out on a Sunday morning and just join us. I know it was a sacrifice for some of them, and so we just thank you and praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with these men and women to be ministers of mercy to us and to our families, to serve and to love, to be a source of wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would have encouraged them this morning to not love their grandkids, we know they're doing that, but to love them through prayer and through encouragement. We pray, Lord, that your gospel would resound in their hearts, that they might let that sound echo into the lives of their grandchildren. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage them. Know that you can use them well to bless the children in their lives. And we do pray for our children, Lord. We really want to raise a generation of worshipers. Not simply kids who know Bible stories or act moral, but we want kids who love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. And so, Lord, would you do a good gospel work in their hearts? Would you help them to grow in that gospel? Would that be may that be the soil in which they grow in their love for people and for you? And help them to love well, Lord. Help them to see life through that lens. And Lord, from that, bring yourself glory. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.